Welcome to Sozo Talk Radio, the show where the host is too lazy to even pronounce so-so accurately. This is the most amazingly average to almost slightly better than mediocre broadcast that will be sure to astound you with impressive interviews and talk. Blah, 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 blah. Are they gone? Good. You can never be too careful. Illuminati spies are everywhere. But thankfully, they have notoriously low attention spans, and so it was necessary to fake them out with that utterly boring intro. Sozo is, in fact, a secret code word for soteriological bliss and existential ecstasy that can only be found in relationship with and in childlike abandonment to our loving Heavenly Papa and our Master and Commander, the Good Shepherd, and our salvation, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus, the Messiah. I am your host, Daniel Lovett. Let us embark upon a glorious adventure, exploring the depths and mysteries of Christ, one interview at a time. SozoTalkRadio.com. Thank you for joining us. I'm here with Bill Vanderbush, Sozo Talk Radio, I think episode number 12. So we're moving right along with that. But Bill Vanderbush is a pastor in Florida, Celebration, Florida. What's the name of your church?
Community Presbyterian Church.
Yeah, and that's right outside of Disney World.
It is the Disney Church, yeah. Yes. It's Disney Town, Disney Church, Celebration is...
That's cool. And so Bill Vanderbush also is a traveling like speaker at conferences. So you're in Albany, New York right now. Tell us about that.
I'm in the middle of a conference up here in Albany, New York at Rock Road Chapel and Sweet People out in the middle of the Catskill Mountains.
Great.
And yeah, we're in day two and man, these are marathon sessions, but it's good times. God's showing up and
yeah.
On the sanctuary, there's people laid out all over the place, so it's good fun.
Sometimes we just need that time with God, just soaking in His presence, you know, and it's great when we gather together, like where two or more are gathered, there He is in their midst. Of course, I believe the direct context for that exact scripture is more like making a decision as a church, too. But I think it goes either way. I don't know. But the whole, yeah.
I just think Dad likes to hang out with his kids.
Yes, exactly. Exactly. Yeah, and it's great to be in a fellowship, like, you know, like where we're all surrendering to the Holy Spirit and we know, like, okay, this is beautiful. So that's what, actually, you're coming to Green Bay soon to do that, to put on a conference, or you're going to be the lead speaker at the Accelerant Conference.
Yeah, I'm excited for that.
Yeah.
It's great to be with friends out in Green Bay. Elevation has become, you know, just kind of a home for us. And Ryan and Hope Kibbe and the rest of the family up there, the church family up there, we just watched as God's just blown their world up. And we're so excited about the new facility. Normally we come in January to do the Kingdom Culture Conference, but last year we gave a prophetic word that God was linking churches together and hearts together. And one of the reasons I love coming there is because they do something with what we say.
Yeah.
And if I go and I release a word, they take it and they run with it, do something with it. And one of the things they did with the word I released a year ago was that they decided to make their Kingdom Culture Conference something that was spoken into purely by local voices. And what a beautiful expression that is. And so so then we pushed me coming to now. When they're in the new building. And so the new conference, the conference we're doing this time is called Accelerant, which, you know, an accelerant is to take an existing flame and turn it into an inferno, something bigger, something that causes it to burn faster and hotter and brighter and better than ever before. And so that's what we're going to do. We're not coming to start or spark a revival. We're coming to sow into an existing move of God that we recognize is happening. The thing is a lot of times, you know, as people say, well, I don't see a revival. I don't see a move of God happening. You know, the power of vision is that you begin to see something before it actually manifests. And it's not denying the existing circumstances, but it's not letting the existing circumstances define you. Mm-hmm. So you can look at what's going on in a realm. And if you can feel a sense of the presence of God in your own heart, in your own life, you can be like, hey, man, I'm a revival right here. This 3-foot circle around me is burning hot. And you hang out with other people, and next thing you know, it's ignited into something quite large. And so, you know, in order for a revival to happen in the region, for Reformation to really take hold and take place, it requires people that are willing to see it before anybody else sees it. See something, call those things that be not as though they were. Right. Such a great phrase, because it basically means step into the future and look at the things of the future as if they were in the past. And then let the momentum of the past victories carry you, even though those victories haven't even happened yet. Yeah. It's just grabbing a hold of the heart attitude of living a life, walking in victory from eternity's perspective. So we're going to sow into that here at the Accelerant Conference, and I'm really stoked about it.
Yeah, just to let our listeners know, it is a free conference. There will be offerings taken, of course, free will offerings. And it's for everyone, for believers from all the churches. Just come gather, just get... catch the fire. And
absolutely.
Yeah. And it's when is it? May 17th. We're just covering all our little bases here.
Yep.
May 17th through 19th. It's starting at 7 p.m. on May 17th at Elevation Church, which is at 2605 South Oneida Street, Green Bay, Wisconsin. Did you catch that? Let me just tell our listeners exactly where that is. Give them a clue. It's on the south side of Green Bay, just below the main mall there. There's a Panera and a Red Robin and a Pet Supplies Plus all in this little plaza. And there's Elevation Church right tucked in the corner. It's
awesome.
Yeah, it's an amazing location. Billy, you're going to love it when you come. May 17th. I'm excited. What can people expect when they come to this free conference being held on May 17th?
You know, God's doing so much in this day. I feel like a lot of fresh word is really... really exploding in my heart. Yeah. And I see more souls being brought into the kingdom of God. Souls is, I see people basically saying yes to Jesus on a whole level of depth, like they've never done before. Mm-hmm. And so we're going to talk a lot about that. We're going to activate people and get people involved. And so it won't just be coming and sitting and listening to a guy talk. It's going to be active as well. But I promise, even the times where there's teaching happening, it's going to be very, it's going to be engaging. It'll be the spirit and life to you. And so that's what I'm praying for, is that everybody that comes, has not an expectation, you know, rip your expectations away and, replace them with expectancy. Expectations are when you have to have something specific happen in order for you to be happy. Mm-hmm. Expectancy says good is happening. I don't know exactly how, but it's going to show up. It's going to happen. So replace your expectations with expectancy and just look for the good of God to show up. The goodness of God and the glory of God are one and the same. And so we're going to believe that His glory is going to be poured out upon Green Bay in a fresh way. And I'm ignited already, man. I tell you, my fire has been lit for quite a while now. And coming back to see our family in Green Bay and the Elevation Church family, I couldn't be happier. I'm very, very excited. So what are we, like less than a month away?
Yeah, it is. Yeah, and just to let our listeners know too, if you're looking for something else in the meantime, there's a 24-hour worship and prayer event happening May 4th and 5th. It's happening at, you can get some of that information at the Elevation website, elevationchurchwi.com, and just go to their calendar and look at some of those events. My wife and I are actually playing for that. We have a band called Reflect Worship. You can check that out, reflectworship.com. We're going to be playing
for
an hour of that. It'll be exciting. To get into a really free environment where you can just go for an hour and just worship. And
come on, man.
And Rick Pino, he's coming. And it's going to close out. The two last hours are going to be held at Elevation Church. So it's going to move to that location from this other venue that they have lined up, which you can find out about at elevationchurchwi.com.
Rick is a great, dear friend.
Awesome
powerhouse, man.
Well, we'll have to check it out. We'll have to go hang out with him. So that'll be something. Hey, I'm excited about this Accelerant Conference. I'm excited about inviting all my friends. I think that what I wanted to touch on today, if we can move into some other topics. Oh, by the way, I just wanted to mention too to our listeners that we had spoken before in an interview, and we covered the book that you co-wrote and worked on together with Ted Decker called The Forgotten Way. And that has made a huge difference in a lot of people's lives. I had one really cool testimony where I mentioned this to you last time. I don't think I said it very eloquently when I did, but I met somebody at a coffee shop.
you know, and I'm reading it. I'm like, hey, this, you know, I'm just like, this is a really good book, you know, I'm just recommending it to her. And she's like, oh yeah, my mom bought that for me. I'm like, what? No way. It was just the oddest, you know, coincidence. And then she talked about how the Lord was healing her from addictions and stuff. And, I was able to bring a lot of comfort to her heart because her husband had passed away, like committed suicide. I shouldn't say passed away, committed suicide.
Wow.
And I was able to like just speak a lot of comfort and encouragement into her life, you know, just that, you know, God has an answer for that. I don't know.
Yeah.
God gave me something to say at the time. It was pretty cool.
Awesome.
So yeah, I think a lot of my friends and even myself, you know, we're all on a journey for searching for a faith that works. And that's even what I want to entitle this talk, is like searching for a faith that works.
Right.
You know? And so I think a lot of us are just caught up in worldliness. We don't really know about this fire that we can catch with Jesus and how exciting and wonderful that can be. And so we're settling for like entertaining ourselves and drinking and whatever else we do, right? To scratch that itch. We're trying to scratch that itch, but it's an itch that only God can really fulfill, you know? So talk about that. Why do, you know, how do we find that, a faith that works?
Well, you know, your thoughts. The Bible says, that's a great question, you know, and it's a huge question. So I don't know how to answer that in a real concise way, but let me just say it like this. The Bible says that in the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy, and at his right hand is pleasure forevermore. Yeah. And until we discover that the greatest pleasures in life and eternity in heaven and on earth are found in the presence of the Lord, we'll go after alternatives.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you know, he's given this life. It's a beautiful gift. I mean, he's given us relationship and food. I mean, come on, even the resurrected Christ goes out and eats, you know.
Yeah.
Every time you see Jesus after the resurrection, he's sitting down having like a food party with a friend, you know. So you have this
I'll even mention this just to break in, that the first time we see God having a meal in Scripture, I believe, is with Abraham. He's having lunch with Abraham, and they're breaking the kosher laws. Having like milk and yogurt and meat, you know, to Abraham and God hanging out, having a meal together. Oh,
right.
It's beautiful.
You know, the first miracle of Jesus, you know, involves culinary excellence. So you have a sense where God has created this world as a gift, and it's here for us to enjoy. You know, we're not Gnostics. The flesh isn't evil. The world isn't evil. The earth isn't evil. It's the systems, man-made systems and false identities. And you know, we're just not about that. I would say this, you know, that the authentic hedonist, the authentic pleasure seeker, if he doesn't give up on stupid stuff like drugs and alcohol and pornography and all that stuff, but keeps going to find the greatest pleasure of all, will eventually end up at Jesus.
Yeah.
And the desires that we have, God doesn't give us desires that don't have the capability of being satisfied.
Yeah.
The capability that we have to see the desires of our heart satisfied comes from the fact that God has put desires in us. And it's ultimately to lead us to a longing for Him, to show us that He alone is our greatest satisfaction. You know, when I see when I see people wallowing in the pig pen of their own making, I begin to realize the only thing that's dying is their ego.
Right.
And you know, God never condemned us on that journey. In a sense, in talking about the story of the prodigal son. The father lets the son take a journey without condemnation, and he doesn't condemn the son for the journey or the choices he's making. No, the father doesn't appreciate or agree with any of that stuff. Yet the father knows something about this journey, and that is where it will end up ultimately. And that's where you see the confidence of the father to keep his eyes on the horizon. You know, while he was yet a great way off, the way Jesus tells the story, the father saw him coming, and God's desire is evidenced there, where He restores to us more position, power, pleasure, than we think we even deserve.
Yeah.
So a lot of times life is just fighting after all the pleasures of this life that we think we deserve. And God's desire is actually to show us that's actually not what you deserve. What you deserve is more.
Yeah, it's better.
And it's that place of sonship, you know, that place of sonship.
Yes. Oh, my goodness.
It's true. It's so true. There is no high like the Most High. My goodness. Jesus is better than any drug. He's better than any liquid substance. He's better than any human experience. You know, everything in this life that can even remotely bring pleasure is at best a temporal shadow by comparison to the authentic pleasure that comes from the presence of the Lord.
Yeah.
So that's why I say, I mean, you know, any authentic hedonist who just never gives up will find Jesus probably.
Yes.
You know, if he just doesn't detour, they don't just detour on some worthless trip.
Yeah, or continually,
they will eventually come.
Yeah. Continue to self-sabotage ourselves.
Right.
You know, you're reminding me of like a quote, because I actually was looking up a quote earlier from Irenaeus. I guess he's a church father or something. The glory of God is a human being fully alive.
Yes.
And then Augustine, he was kind of a hedonist too, you know. And he said, love God and do as you please. Because if you're loving God, you know, and
yeah, you know, you don't operate contrary to the will of the one that you're in love with.
Right.
If you're truly in love.
Exactly. So we need to
define
that love. I mean, I tell people all the time that one of the greatest discoveries of my life, the scripture that really rocked my world, I was just kind of adrift and purposeless and whatever. I came across this verse in Colossians 1 where it says that we are created by Jesus and for Jesus. I was like, that just resonated with me. I'm like, okay, my life will only find its purpose, its fulfillment in connection to and in relationship with the one who made me for himself, Jesus, our creator.
Jesus, come on.
Who also proved his love by dying on the cross, absorbing all of our sin, all our shame, all our guilt, all our burdens. And I love how Graham Cook puts it. He's like, he made all that stuff his. Okay, all this stuff. He's like, I want my stuff back. You know, he doesn't want us carrying around any of that.
That's the power of propitiation. I mean, so not a word we often use. I mean, I don't know if you used it last week, but I didn't. You know,
propitiation. I love the idea of Jesus being that substitutionary. He lived the perfect life on our behalf.
You
know, he's even baptized on our behalf too. How about that?
Right, right.
And the death.
Yeah, you know, I was studying recently on this whole propitiation thing, and I realized, you know, we don't typically preach propitiation. We preach expiation, which is, you know, we deserved one thing, and Jesus came and said, well, somebody needs to take the punishment, and so I'm going to go ahead and step in and do it. And the problem with that is, even if you get to go free, you're still guilty, you know. Everybody knows you're guilty because you're the one that did it, you know, and so it makes Jesus the hero, but you know, you still have to contend with a sense of regrets and the issues that come from what you did, even though that he's taken on, you know, the punishment. But propitiation is, you know, let's say we're in a court case and there's, you know, there, you have video evidence and picture evidence and stuff and you're guilty as can be. And instead, when they go to play the video, it's Jesus on it, and they play the, you know, the pictures, it's him, and you know, and so it's Corinthians where he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. So you have this amazing sense where it's like he didn't just take our punishment, he took our sin on himself. I mean, the one who knew no sin became sin for us. That's how we get innocent. There becomes a divine exchange between our sin he takes on himself, his righteousness he gives to us. That's the propitiation part that really is.
Yeah.
I mean, that's, you know, it's way more than being forgiven.
Yeah.
If you have to somehow retain what you've done in the back of your mind, all you can be is forgiven.
Right.
But if propitiation allows for innocence.
Yeah,
and you know,
beautiful.
First John 2:2 says he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. I mean, come on.
He didn't left
he's
no one out.
He's really good. Right.
He left no one out. He is our good shepherd. You know, and that's, that was another thought that came to me earlier, is that, you know, in Psalm 23, it talks about him providing so richly for us, right? He's bringing us to the, beside the still water, something that the sheep are going to be readily, you know, and clean and pure and purest water. And then makes us lie down in the green pastures, abundance of food and provision, so abundant that you're just lying down in it, you know, just swimming in provision. And then, you know, but sin would be like to just deny that and like, oh, it's over that fence. Let's, you know. And of course, Jesus, what does he say? I leave the 99. I go and search for the one. Like he's always, he's always going to come after you. Yeah, you know, and I love that. He sweeps the house until, you know, the woman finds the coin, right? Luke 15, I think I'm referencing. But we just need to get that clue. Like, we got a good God. I love how you said the goodness of God is the glory of God. You know, Christ in us, the hope of glory. The hope being confident expectation. I've heard that. Like,
yes, confident expectation of goodness. Actually,
right,
it means that I keep my radar out for goodness, and I carry a confidence in the reality that it's going to show up one way or another.
Yes, and that's how we need to live. That's how I need to live. I needed to hear that.
That's awesome, man.
Yeah. How do we, I just wrote some other questions about searching a faith for a faith that works. How do we cultivate this close relationship with God and with other believers?
Oh, yeah. This is the biggest thing is don't do a single thing for God until you've heard his voice and become familiar with it. Mm-hmm. Become aware of the voice. A lot of times people hear the message of the gospel and they dive right into a lifestyle of radical surrender. The problem with that is if you do that without knowing that you're first loved by him, then your work will make you bitter in the long run. I think of it like Abraham in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, there's a couple of verses where Paul asks a really dangerous question, where he says, hey guys, did Abraham get righteousness or circumcision first? He says, essentially, did he get righteous because he got circumcised, or did he get circumcised because he got righteous? And, of course, 1,300 years of Jewish law tradition, it said that you don't get to the chosen people without circumcision. In other words, without radical sacrifice, you're not even getting in the first place. Hmm. So, you know, you have that many years of tradition, eventually you get forgiven, righteous, or holy because of the sacrifice that you do. Mm-hmm. And so when a person hears the message of the gospel, they feel like, well, wow, what Jesus did for me, well, I've got to make it up to him, or I've got to live my life in such a sacrificial way that it reflects, you know, at least it tries to, like, return the favor, you know. Right. And so people will go out and immediately start doing radical things for God without having first a revelation that they're loved by God. So Paul makes the case in Romans 4 that the righteousness that God gave Abraham came before he ever did anything to earn it at all. It was purely a gift born out of a friendship. That friendship that God and Abraham had, speaking face to face as a man speaks with a friend, voice to voice, walking together. And so Abraham became so familiar with the voice of God, he believed everything that God said, and his just rest and the confidence of what God was speaking said because he just simply believed in God, it counted him for righteousness. Well, the righteousness and the love of God come in tandem. You get those two things together. So I tell people this a lot. I say, don't think that your job is to love God. Your job is first and foremost to give him permission to love you, to let him love you. Mm-hmm. And people say, well, you know, the Bible says love the Lord your God. Well, you can't give away what you haven't first received.
Right.
We have nothing to give that he hasn't. He gives us everything that we turn around and give back. Mm-hmm. So the very first thing is to learn to be a good receiver and to let God love you. Just let God pour love into you. Mm-hmm. So I would say this, you know, one of the ways you find a faith that works is before you go out and do any works at all, let God love you. And some people need to just sit and soak in that for about 5 years, mm-hmm. you know, just resting in just being loved by their father, becoming mm-hmm. so aware and familiar with the voice of God that the next thing that Abraham does is God invites him into a wild, radical surrender that makes no sense at all, called circumcision. It's prophetically significant, but you got to understand, like, for Abraham to say yes to that, he had to be so just hammered on the righteousness and the love of God, that he totally agrees to this. And then Romans 4 goes on to say that this act of radical surrender empowered Abraham or caused him to be qualified to be the father of a nation, releasing righteousness over people who will never get circumcised. Mm-hmm. So the idea is that Abraham was brought into a revelation of the heart of God, who is willing to sacrifice on our behalf so that we can be righteous in him. Abraham was willing to step into a place of radical surrender where he got something that he paid a price for that got given away to others for free. And that was the point of the entire thing. But notice the order to it. So talk about a faith that works. Mm-hmm. Yes. The first thing is to know that you're righteous. And that comes from an impartation of the love of God, to know that you are absolutely without condition, 100% loved, accepted by God. You're a child of God, you're a son, a daughter. Rest in that acceptance, rest in that love, and let him. You know, it's Moses on the mountain saying, "Show me your glory," and God responding to Moses, Exodus 33:18, "I'm going to make all my goodness to pass before you." So you have the very first thing is let yourself be loved by God. Faith that works is letting God work on your heart to replace heart of stone with a heart of flesh, to let the waterfall, the deluge of his love just flow over your heart. Take all the pressure off to do anything for God. And when you come to a revelation, a confidence in the fact that you're loved by him, then the evidence of that is he can ask you to do anything, and it's not a work. Yeah. And rather than making you bitter, it actually brings you joy. The Bible says, "For the joy set before him, Christ endured the cross." In other words, not even the cross could make him depressed. You know, it didn't threaten his joy, because he was so confident in the victory on the other side of the cross that he carried joy into it. He was so confident in his identity as a son, he carried joy into the circumstance of the trial or whatever. So we have a lot of calls of God in our life that I think have tremendous challenge. But the greatest ones are the ones that come on the other side of being loved. I would say this, and finish this thought up like this. There's a difference between a gift and a reward. And you've got to receive the gift of the love and the grace of God first before you can do any work. Because if you start to do work before you've received the full revelation of the gift, then nothing that you get can ever be received as a gift. It's always given as a reward. And though God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, he doesn't reward our works when we haven't yet first rested in the gift. That's why people will go out and they'll like jump on missions trips and they'll like give their lives into missions when they haven't received the grace from God, yet they get out there and they get beat up like crazy. There's no favor on it. Why? Because God's not going to honor a lifestyle that reinforces a system of works.
Yeah.
He wants to pour out rewards, but the very first thing you got to do is rest in the gift. You got to rest in receiving the gift that you haven't deserved, that you haven't even earned, but he gives it to you purely by his grace because he loves you. Now, once you got that gift, everything you do is a response to the gift. But let him like move where he gives you the gift first. Mm-hmm. And so you can tell the difference between the two kinds of Christian workers, the ones who've rested in the love of God and then gone with lives of radical surrender. That's group one. And the group who just heard the gospel and went and lived lives of radical surrender, but they haven't gotten a full revelation of the love and the grace of God in their heart. That's group two. The difference between the two groups, group one is really happy and group two is usually really not. So,
yeah. I've been in both groups. I feel like sometimes I jump from one group to the other on a given day. You know, like I have my struggles. A couple of things that came up while you were talking, you know, because you, like, for instance, I just recently was listening through Romans, you know, on my Bible app. I love the YouVersion where the guy reads to you while you're washing dishes, you know. So it's going through Romans, and the thing that just jumped out at me is like, this is God's way of making you right with him, for you just to believe that Jesus did it all. Jesus has taken care of the sin problem. He is your salvation. You know, like I love the idea of like he's the author and the finisher of our salvation, that Jesus' name actually literally spells out the phrase, "I am salvation," you know.
Come on.
And so that was really just comforting to me, to just receive that message, like, I believe, you know, like I could look at this or that or my track record and blah, 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 how I failed or messed up and get all worked up and worried, but I believe, and I'm just going to rest in that So
good.
It's always a journey, and sometimes you have to relearn the gospel again and again and again.
Yes.
You know, another thing I've learned recently is the difference between scripture and the word of God. Like you can hear scripture and you can take it away from the author, so to speak, you know, like take it out of the hands of the author, Holy Spirit.
Yes. Yes.
And then run with it. And you even got your sermon, your bullet points, you know, of, you know, what you're going to unload to the world, something that you read in the Bible, when it's not really like
right.
representative of the heart of the Father in the way that you're conveying it or whatever, or the context, you know, of the situation.
Sure.
So that's happened to me recently as well. I mean, I woke up with the whole sermon. It was like, my first impulse is like, unload it on the world, right? But I'm like, wait a minute.
Nice.
No, let's just sit with this, with Holy Spirit. And Jesus, what do you say about this? Coach me through this.
Yeah, the word existed before the book.
Yes, exactly. And the book points to the person.
Yes, you know, the book is beautiful. I love it. But it doesn't confine him. It unveils him, reveals him. It unleashes him. It's
indeed. And,
yeah,
and for so many, it's like my story is that I grew up kind of in the Calvary Chapel movement. That was the first church I really connected with. And I was so afraid of like the false doctrine of any kind of other teacher out there. I'm just going to only read the Bible. And I did that for a good decade or more. All I read was the Bible. I read it cover to cover a lot of times. And then I realized something, though, in the process of that, was that I came across this verse that just halted me. It was, you search the scriptures diligently, thinking that by them you have life, but they are that which right. testify of me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. I'm like,
come
oh my
on.
Gosh. That was me, and I think that that plagues the church, you know, and religious circles. This happens.
Truth.
We need to come to Jesus, the true living Word of God, and He might just have an encouraging and, you know, comforting word for you, a word of identity, of sonship, you know. And this,
love that.
That's I'm excited.
We'll be talking about a lot of that at the Accelerant Conference, too. So if a person is sitting there going, I don't get this, I don't... You know, I don't know, man. I just, wow, this is like different. I'm not sure what to do with any of this stuff. Come to the Accelerant Conference. I guarantee you we're going to be talking about a lot of this stuff. And it'll be a very, very revelatory weekend for you.
Good. Yes. I encourage all our listeners to do so. Even if you live farther away. Of course, this is happening for, you know, in Green Bay. So come on down, everybody.
Yeah.
One more thought. I actually was talking with a friend a couple nights ago, and this is pretty brilliant. Okay, I got like Holy Ghost goosebumps after I was communicating this to him, was that Jesus would never settle for anything less than the very highest and best for us. Like when he gives us joy, he gives us his joy. Do you think there's a greater joy in all the universe? No, he's giving us his joy, right? So that's just
so
awesome.
Good.
He's bringing this into that. But then he says, Jesus says, my peace I give to you.
Yes.
You know?
Yes.
And like, he is the love. And God is love, like infinite love. He's the love in our hearts. And he's just bringing us to the very highest pinnacle as his bride, right?
Right.
These metaphors the scripture gives us for the levels of intimacy that he wants with us and how he wants to relate to us on so many levels and in so many ways. And he is everything we need at any given moment. You know, like the I am this, I am that, I am this to you, as he progressively revealed himself. So,
yeah,
it's just good. I love that.
That's so good.
So,
man, I love that. That's exciting stuff, man. That's good word.
Yeah. When that came out,
getting me lit,
like,
with some fresh revelation.
Yes, indeed.
I think I'm gonna have to get back out to this conference before they wonder where in the world I've gone to.
Okay. Yeah, sure. We were going to wrap this up probably before 45 minutes, so I don't know if you're good for maybe 10 more or what, but...
Yeah, sure. Go ahead.
Okay, that's good. Yeah, so I do encounter people who are, you know, they're Christians, they're believers, and yet they're just, they don't seem to have spiritual hunger, or like they're not getting that intimacy, a lot of self-sabotaging going on.
Right.
Like, how do we stop the self-sabotage? I mean, I do it from time to time, too. You know, like, sometimes, you know, I'm afraid of what God might say, and so I'll be like, la, 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 you know, don't talk to me. I'll just watch YouTube videos all day long instead of listening to you. But yeah, then once I do pause long enough, he does have something good and affirming to say. So yeah, how do we stop the self-sabotage? That's my question.
Well, it's a hard question to answer, Daniel, because it's hard. Self-sabotage looks different for everybody. You know, I guess the only thing that really comes to my heart, I mean, it really breaks my heart when I hear the whole concept of self-sabotage, because I think we've all been there. Mm-hmm. And I think about what that might have looked like for me, you know, various times in my life. What does self-sabotage even look like? And so, you know, for everybody out there, I don't know what they're going through, and I don't know what they're feeling and whatnot. But the only reason I think we self-sabotage is because we're missing a third of the final commandment, the great commandment that Jesus gave us, which he reiterates a couple of times. He says, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. There's three characters in that. And it's God, it's others, and it's you. And then when he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Again, it's just another way of saying the same thing. There's three characters. Love one another as I have loved you. In other words, get a revelation of my love. Get a revelation of love for others.
Yeah, it comes back to that.
So where the breakdown happens, self-sabotage happens, I think, when we fail to love all three of those entities. Mm-hmm. For example, if I love God and I love others and I hate myself, I can actually destroy myself with ministry and feel good about it. Hmm. It's like a personal sense of martyrdom. Mm-hmm. You know, I'll actually sabotage or be ministering to other people, but at the same time inwardly hating myself. And calling that humility, when in fact it's just vanity and ego. If I love God and love myself, but I hate others, if that's even possible to do. But if I love God and I love myself, and then I don't love others, then I become a complete religious legalistic narcissist. Mm-hmm. That's another form of self-sabotage, but it's a little bit more subtle to everybody but you. I'm not speaking to you personally. I'm just saying, you know, anybody who's in that boat. If I love someone else and I love myself, but I don't love God, and this is the position I think a lot of the world is in, the whole idea is, well, I'm just supposed to love, 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 love. When they remove God out of the equation, then you can have an authentic love that goes completely warped and turns into something sinful and destructive. You know, but we love each other. And it's like, where's the love for God in the middle of this whole thing? Mm-hmm. So self-sabotage, I think, involves taking a look at the, and perhaps, you know, without even realizing we're doing it, failing to close the loop in the final equation of what it means to walk in complete wholeness. And that is having a love for God that we both give and receive, having a love for others that we both give and receive, and having a love for self that we both give and receive. And the mandate of Scripture is, you know, make sure your love for God is preeminent, but at the same time, you know, make sure that, you know, that you have no animosity against anybody else. You have no animosity against yourself either. You know, God loves his enemies, but, you know, we preach oftentimes that he hates his enemies. Mm-hmm. We would never say it that blatantly, but the way we preach, you honestly think that, you know, God hates the very people that he's told us to love, and he's not a hypocrite, you know. He tells us to love our enemies. What do we think he does with his? Mm-hmm. So, you know, we can't receive it. We can't give away anything that we haven't first received from God. So that's why I say the first step is always letting God love you, letting him pour his love out upon you, and then give it back to him and give it away to other people. And that's really the only, I heard a prophet dies and goes to heaven and hears this question, did you learn to love, and comes back and of course, that's the message the prophet gives to a lot of people. I think it's Bob Jones that had that. You know, did you learn to love? And when it all came down to it, he said the revelation of God for him, the revelation of heaven, was this. It's all about whether or not you actually learn to love. Mm-hmm. And of course, you know, it's a, you know, but I think you bear that out in Scripture. I think you can, he can recognize that when it all came down to it, after 613 commandments of law and thousands more addendums made in the Talmud over 1,300 years, you know, when it comes to Jesus, everything gets wrapped down into this one thing, and that is, this is my commandment. You know, love one another as I have loved you. And that's the thing. Love is the antidote to self-sabotage.
Yes.
You know?
That's right. So, I'm going to remember that.
So when I see people, sabotaging themselves and their relationships with other people and their relationships with God, then there's a lack of a love revelation.
Mm-hmm.
So that's something that's got to be given, poured out by the Holy Spirit. He's got to let people know, you know, and so we pray for that, and we ask for impartation of that. We lay hands on people, you know, but sometimes it just takes going up to somebody and just wrapping your arms around them and just letting them know that they're loved by the Father, you know?
Yeah. That's amazing. I love it. And that's actually my last name. It's Lovett. Daniel Lovett. I love it.
I was going to say that's a phrase you hear a lot. Yeah.
Okay. Final thought here. Mm-hmm. I think, got a couple of them. I've just been thinking about that. We're under the jurisdiction of the New Testament, and then how to properly understand it. Cause sometimes, I mean, okay. Like in my car, for instance, maybe this is just because I'm lazy, but I have, 1 Corinthians on CD in my car, and it's just been playing for the last few months because maybe I'm too lazy to change it out. Very familiar with that book now. Mm-hmm. But it's like I'm noticing even sometimes like he's sarcastic. Like there's a little thing standing out, maybe even some cultural things, you know, like about the women not speaking in church. And I know I've heard this Chris Vallotton does a sermon as well as some others about like something in the Greek about like he's quoting them, and he's actually there. Yes. There's something in the Greek about saying no way, you know, like there's that.
Yeah.
So I'm still trying to process that and understand all of that, but like being under the jurisdiction of the New Testament, and then to realize, I just had this realization yesterday, you know, like, wait, you know, it was written to the Corinthians or it was written to whoever, you know, like, or it was written to Jews. It's a very Jewish book that we're gleaning from that had particular and very pertinent application to the current readers in the first century church that were receiving this letter. So we're reading other people's mail in a sense.
Right.
I don't know. But here's the thought.
It's email.
Yeah. It's email. Work hard so you can present yourself. From 2 Timothy 2:15, just sharing this verse. Work hard so you can present yourself to God and receive his approval. Be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly explains the word of truth. And it goes
awesome.
On. But yeah, we want to be those good workers who never need to be ashamed. We're not diving in. Because it says further on here, I'll just keep reading. It says, avoid worthless and foolish talk that only leads to more godless behavior. This kind of talk spreads like cancer, as in the case of Hymenaeus and Philetus. They have left the path of truth, claiming the resurrection of the dead has already occurred. In this way, they have turned some people away from the faith. But God's truth stands firm like a foundation stone with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are his, and all who belong to the Lord must turn away from evil. So yeah, it's definitely, you know, it's our heart. I'm sure that, well, of course it's our heart that we don't want to lead anybody astray from the truth.
That,
you know, we want to avoid the things that he mentions avoiding, worthless, mm-hmm. foolish talk. I think, you know, my whole Sozo Talk Radio is centered around unpacking Jesus, just the depths and mysteries of Christ, our identity in him and his identity in us. So as long as I stay on task there and just be led by the Holy Spirit, we're going to be okay. But yeah, I really do have this heart. I'm like, I never want to be ashamed. You know, I constantly ask God to interrogate the stuff in my basement vault. And that's a reference to a movie.
Yeah.
The Inception, right?
Inception, right.
Inception. What's in your basement vault? What is that paradigm that's manifesting and bringing this fruit into the world? What is that core belief or whatever? I'm like, God, interrogate what's ever in there. And bring it out, interrogate it.
Ezekiel chapter 8 is is the basement of the religious life. It's Ezekiel sees a hole in the wall, and God says, go dig in that hole. And he digs and uncovers a door. And then he goes down to the door and goes down into the basement and says, and here he sees all of these men with the priests. In other words, people that they considered holy. And it says, and every man in the chambers of his imagery. It's an interesting phrase, in the chambers of his imagery. In other words, it's misuse of the imagination.
Yeah.
And they're offering incense to idols. There's there's sexual perversion. There's all kinds of stuff going on.
Yeah.
And God says to Ezekiel, do you see what my people do in the dark? It's such a crazy phrase.
Yeah.
And so there's a sense where these days, you know, I feel like and this is an interesting thing, Daniel. I feel like what you're touching on here is really important. I think that, you know, there's a need for repentance. And let me explain what, because I'm a grace guy, and I totally am. I believe in the goodness of God. But I'm not talking about an issue of salvation. I'm talking about an issue of the fact that there's a season happening right now where Christian leaders are falling like mad crazy. Now, they have for a good portion of my life, but right now there's just some major things that are taking place in the body of Christ, where some major leaders are being toppled and taken down just because of personal sloppiness in their life that they are unwilling to own with their closest friends. And, I can deal with, you know, I think if a leader, if a person's listening to this, man, they've got some junk going on in their life, deal with it by confessing it to the closest people in your life. They'll become the biggest support system for you and ultimately walk you into a place of wholeness and restoration. But I feel like we're like a time right now where it's incumbent upon Christian leaders, especially, to take a personal inventory. It's the climate of the world is very different than it was a decade ago.
Yeah.
And right now, you see this sort of internal house cleaning going on.
Yeah. Judgment beginning first at the house of God, right?
You know, it's like if we don't stop and go, man, we're going to clean my own house. Eventually, somebody that's going to be far less gentle and graceful is going to come in and do it for us. Mm-hmm. And so, it's a thing. It's definitely a thing.
Yeah, I feel that's what God's doing in my heart and life too. And actually, I had like a, kind of a prophetic moment where I was waking up out of a dream and I heard very crystal clear the woman, like angelic voice, saying, "Daniel, you're being called into judgment. Daniel, you're being called into judgment." I'm like, oh my gosh, you know, and then after I heard that word, I was just like, okay, God, judge me, like deal with it. Like, okay, I'm laying my heart bare. That was kind of my response. Cause like, where else can you turn but to your judge to be healed from the stuff that's
come on
in your basement vault. So yeah. And
that's healing and wholeness is the goal. That's the thing. It's not taking the people down.
Right.
It's not executing worldly justice and our brand of righteousness, which brings destruction upon the, you know, it just proliferates more destruction. You know, God has always been about restoration. It's not letting people get away with stuff. It's the idea that he's always been about restoring us to what his original intention for our identity and who we really are. And that's why having relationships in your life that can speak, you know, truth into your identity is such a big deal. So that's the safety net.
Yeah. I had just one last question and point. You mentioned about the leaders like falling away and whatnot. And I've seen that, you know, I don't want to name any names, but people I've looked up to are like, you know, as mentors or like, okay, I'm looking to them because they seem to have something, you know, I'm searching for a faith that works, you know, kind of thing. Mm-hmm. And I'm finding this person and just, I dive deep. Usually when I go with a teacher, it's like, I want to listen to all their teachings. I want to like really research them. And then they do something that, you know, and I'm sharing this all too, you know, so it's like, my reputation is tied to this guy now. And then they do something or say something that's like, oh my gosh, I didn't, that seems heretical or that,
yeah,
you know, whatever.
Right.
And you know, my egg on my face kind of situation. Mm-hmm. And there's a scripture too. And this is very poignant because earlier when I took my headphone like this and I was messing with my ear, apparently there was an ant inside of my headphone and it crawled into my ear. And so I'm like scratching it out. So, but this is the verse that I had wanted to share with you. For the time is coming when people no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They'll follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear.
Mm-hmm.
They'll reject the truth and chase after myths. Of course, you know, you can kind of see anything Christless is going to fit into that category. But a thought I had years ago when I read that is that what are those things that people itch to hear? Could it be a hard thing? Could it be a message that, oh, that was a hard, you know, whatever. I got to jump through these hoops or I got to do this. So that involves their ego. You know what I mean?
It's like not that, the goodness of God. The goodness of God makes us change the way we think. The goodness of God leads us to repentance, and people don't like change.
Yeah.
It's a message of harsh judgment that tickles our ears the most.
Yeah, legalism.
It's a message, legalism. I absolutely believe it's that legalistic message that tickles people's ears. It's the things that, yeah, that's it. You caught it. I think I agree.
Yeah. Yeah. Cause I'm finding so much freedom and life and joy in just the goodness of God, my good Father, and Jesus, who has something to say to me today that's going to set me free and bring me further along in my journey of identity and discovering who he is and who I am in him. That's bringing me a lot of life. And then there's this temptation, though, because there's this whole, maybe there's this religious camp or this religious circle that I might even look at, like the Bill Johnsons of the world or whoever else is, you know, is kind of leading the way, or Brian Zahn or Baxter Kruger or Brad Jerzak, Sean Bowles, Graham Cook, you know, of this camp. And they're just saying they're all heretics, or like William Paul Young, he's a heretic or whatever. When really William Paul Young has done business with God. He went through that whole healing process, and he's like one of the most healed whole people that I've come across in his testimony.
He's a very kind man. He's a dear brother. He's a good man.
Yeah. And then, but this religious camp might look at them and just say, oh, they're just itching people's ears. That's just what people want to hear. And that's why they're getting a following. Yeah. And we have the real truth, the hard thing, you know, and da-da-da. And then, of course, and people are suffering under that, you know, but maybe something in them craves that too. And there's some that are just too involved with that. And I'm familiar with it because that's where I came from. That's what I was. That's what I was in. I don't know. Any comments?
Thankfully, who the Son sets free is free indeed, right? The law of Romans 8, no condemnation for those in Christ. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set us free from the law of sin and death. And your freedom is sealed up in the last verse of Romans chapter 4, that he's raised because of our justification. The reality of the resurrection has solidified and validated your innocence. And so you rest in that innocence, and then you begin to walk in the identity of that innocence. And you walk in the Spirit, that Spirit of life in Christ. That's the thing that sets you free, that makes you innocent. Walk in the Spirit, you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Why? Because walking in the Spirit is intoxicating. It's amazing. It's, you know, it'll mess you up. The glory of God will just mess you up in the best possible way.
Yes.
So I pray for everybody listening and watching this podcast that they just get so jacked up, messed up, wrecked in the glory, in the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, that that they just never recover.
Amen to that. Amen to that. You know, my first interview on Sozo Talk Radio was with Robbie Dawkins, called How to Raise the Dead. And I've just caught something on Facebook that you reminded me of when you said that. It's about, he said, I made a comment, he said, to reject the grace of God is to embrace the law, which brings judgment. You know, so it's all about believing in this grace of God, the finished work of Christ. I love just preaching that finished work of Christ, that Jesus has paid it all. He's pulled something off. When he said it is finished on the cross, he actually kind of sort of meant it.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, he wasn't joking.
And it's our joy to unpack that and discover, well, what does this mean for me?
I love it, man.
So, hey, thank you so much. I'm just going to set you loose now because it's coming up to an hour. We went over the 10 minutes we mentioned earlier. But it's been joy.
I love you. And I love visiting with you. And I just bless the Sozo Talk Radio, man. I love what you're doing. And
Thank you.
Keep getting the message out there. Beautiful.
All right. You take care and God bless you, brother. Enjoy your conference.
Take care.
We'll see you in May.
All right. I'll see you in May. Bye-bye.
Bye. And thank you for listening. You've been listening to Sozo Talk Radio. Be sure to subscribe. And I'm going to close things out with a song that my wife and I recorded on our album, Reflect Amazing Grace. This is called Before the Throne of God Above, which is available at reflectworship.com or reflect.bandcamp.com. Enjoy.
But this righteous